Turning now in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're reading this evening verses 1 through 2. First two verses of 1 John chapter 2. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Our gracious Father, we praise you for speaking to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word of life. And in Him, there is life. And so we ask that we would come to Him. You would enable us to come to Him now and hear Him speak. Give us ears to hear. Cause your seed to fall on the good soil. And may it grow and produce fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. These are the words of our God. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Those are the words of God. Remember chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some say that this will make it possible then to give an allowance for sin. For all one has to do is sin. Well, then all they have to do is go and confess their sins and everything's okay. What the text we come to now addresses that objection or thought that one might have from verse 9 as we begin chapter 2. Again, some will say that here the Lord allows us to sin so that grace may abound. People have said that. Paul addressed that, right? And Paul said in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? The same grace that abounds in verse 9 of chapter 1. And Paul answers with the strongest no in Greek, the New Testament. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And in fact, John here is responding and showing us that we have died to sin and therefore we do not live in sin any longer. We live to righteousness. And he gives us the how of our restoration from our sin upon the footing of the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, that has effectively has shut out all licentiousness in his call to confess our sins. That is, John is here rebuking the possibility of antinomianism, the one who would sin and continue in sin and so that grace may abound. Now the Lord through John does not let an opening slip through. You cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ, saved, have eternal life, be dead to sin, and yet still have a license to sin freely. You cannot do it. It is not possible. And so the first point we hear this evening very clearly is do not sin. Do not sin. And John begins his appeal to the hearers by calling them not to sin in a very affectionate way. He calls them my little children. It is the appeal of a loving spiritual father who was the instrument used, or at least one of the instruments used in their conversion. These are children in the faith. They are new believers. And he is addressing them here in his book. And being new believers, there are some things that they can misunderstand or question, still having that remaining flesh trying to make them cling to sin. And just as many believe today that God has forgiven us of our sins so I can go on, continue living how I'd like. I can sin however I want. I can live however I want because I'm already forgiven. And the Lord says through John, no, absolutely not. You cannot live how you'd like. You are not to even tolerate sin. 1 Corinthians. You're not to tolerate sin. Don't indulge in sin. Don't excuse sin. The Lord wants you to be sinless. He says, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Not so that you can sin. That you may make it your definite focus and determination not to sin. And so let your aim, beloved, be to not sin. You must have in you this fixed and settled purpose to not sin. It's not good enough to merely think that you are to sin as little as you can, but rather that you are not to sin at all. What is your standard in sanctification in living the Christian life? It must be absolute holiness. That is the standard. And you may even acknowledge this. Our aim is to be without sin. My aim is to be without sin, you say. You know your obligation is to be without sin, but it is not the same acknowledgement you have often accompanied with some sort of reservation or qualification in you. And so what actually happens as you acknowledge that you ought to be without sin, your qualification, your reservation to what needs to be actually makes you limited in your approach to being sinless. Your hope is limited. And you may even unconsciously go to the point of blaming God for your not being now, as a Christian, sinless. For you say as an excuse that this is the strength the Lord has given me to reach this point and no further for now. And you excuse your sin in claiming the sovereignty of God and the strength of God. Honestly, can you say that you really do mean to be altogether without sin? Think of your life and what you desire. What about in some specific work or trial? Do you really mean not to sin in it, or not to sin in it more than you can help? What is your true aim? And what is that called? Trying not to sin any more than you can help. Those are the little secret unconscious hints of antinomianism in you. If that is you, which it is, there are aspects of that in each one of us. You want to reduce sin to a minimum instead of truly desiring to be free from it. You're living as though you want to decrease it to a minimum and not be free from it. You would say in your mind, I want to be free from sin. You hate sin. And yet, when you live it out, you live your life, you're just trying to minimize it the most you can. It's the very subtle trap that the devil wants you to be in. And now it is true that in all that we do, we come up short of our aim of verse 1. And yet that is not a reason for our not only anticipating fault and failure, but our giving up in the anticipation of it. You're being called here, verse 1, to make a determination on your part not to sin. To not sin. And so the meaning of the previous verses, if you're a child of God, your fellowship is to be with God. You are to walk in the light as He is in the light. And we have that fellowship with the blood of Jesus Christ. It is through Him that we are cleansed of our sin, are coming out of darkness into His light. It's all designed to bring us to this point that we not sin. That in purpose and determination we are bent, our focus is to not sin. Or do you not trust that God through Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin? Do you not trust the promises of God? Now that we've dealt with the heart, at least a little, it must be that we not sin. I am writing these things to you that so that you may not sin. And so we are to proceed with our lives towards success, not failure. In all holy walking, in every holy duty, not to sin. John communicates not impossibility here, but possibility. And sometimes in our minds as Christians, we think it is impossible for us to not sin. And that's not what John communicates. He says, there is a possibility to not sin. You may not sin. Back in Romans 7, Paul's battling with the flesh, sinning, but not wanting to live a holy life, but seemingly it doesn't seem possible for him. And we ask the question, is there ever going to be an end to this weary, heartless, fruitless struggle? Is it always to be like this, sinning and repenting and then going back to sin? And the Lord through John gives these loving words, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Believe this word from our God. Believe these things. Realize them. Act upon them. Live them out. These are words, promises that change the character of the whole struggle that we go through. One commentator says, sanctification, that is being cleansed of sin, sanctification is not now a mere painful process of extirpation and extermination of weeds. It will no doubt be that still, but it is not that merely. It is the gracious implanting of good seed and the cultivating of it gladly as it grows. And so aim at not sinning and living holy lives to Jesus, the light, knowing that what you are aiming at is indeed possible. Then verse 1 it says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Any who are really desirous of resisting sin and following after holiness, walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. Verse 7 of chapter 1. Such a thing is not a hopeless hope, but rather a grasping the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, which is already won. You see, the Lord calls us here in the midst of remaining sin to press on, to run the race and finish the race. For the Lord is beside us and in us to help us even when we stumble, to lift us up when we fall. And so He says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. But again, just because we have an advocate before the Father does not mean that we should walk uncarefully or carelessly. Should Jesus Christ be a mere convenience to you? No. But Jesus is not content to negotiate between God dwelling in light and suffering us to continue in darkness. By Jesus offering Himself once for all, He brings us, when the Spirit unites us by faith to Him, into the very light of God. And thus we are assured that if we make full proof of this light, we shall find that it is not such an impossible thing as we might imagine to not sin. Beloved, Jesus knows us in our worst and best states. He knows what to us are really walking in the light as God is in the light must be. He knows how at every step in the reality that we are encouraged to hope that we still may fall and hang back in our pursuit of holiness, and the flesh lies in wait to trouble us. Yet our advocate, our sympathizing friend and our brother knows all this, and therefore He assures us that He is always beside us, our advocate with the Father. Do not be afraid to walk with the Father in light, therefore, because Jesus is with us. We may not walk always faithfully. We may give offense to God. We may fall. We may sin against Him. But see, there is the intercessor, the advocate, always pleading for us to the Father. And so He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So that you may not sin." Our focus, our purpose, our goal in life is to not sin. Not to just get by. Not to just live as to minimize sin the most. But to not sin. And live that way. And live as we pursued not sinning. And then He says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Do not sin. That's the main point in these first two verses. And now the Lord goes on to further clarify who the advocate is, by what means we can have assurance as we pursue holiness in the Lord, as we pursue not sinning, even though when we do sin, we can have assurance of our salvation. Because we have an advocate with the Father. And so the second point, our advocate. Our advocate. He says, do not sin. But if you fall short of being sinless, you have an advocate. That advocate pleading for you with the Father is the one who poured out His blood for you to cleanse you of all sin. Going back to chapter 1. And it is by this advocate that you are restored. This is not toleration of sin. It's not toleration of evil. All that has been dealt with at the cross of Jesus Christ for our sins. Now, what qualifies Jesus to be our advocate? The first thing that qualifies Jesus to be our advocate is that He is Jesus Christ the righteous. He's Jesus Christ the righteous. He's called Jesus because He saves His people from their sins. That's what His name means. And who is Jesus in His character? Who is He? He is righteous. The essence of who He is righteous. He is just. You should be thinking of verse 9. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We have a righteous advocate. A just advocate. Jesus being righteous shows us the manner of His advocacy. That is, He's not going to act outside of His character. He's always going to be who He is. His righteousness, His justice, because He died for you to save you, His righteousness and justice mean He must be your advocate. He has to be your advocate. He died for you. That you would be saved, that you would live forever. If He gave His life for you and God is satisfied in His life and in His sacrifice, and the penalty for your sin, the finding of the court upon Jesus was guilty for you, and for Jesus to be just, He has to be continually your advocate before the Father. You remember, again, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous, just, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And Jesus is our advocate as a brother before our Father, for He is the advocate with the Father. Perfect peace is to reign in the home of God. And it does simply because we are there. Jesus is our advocate with the Father. And so there's peace. The Lord's house is not a place where sin is allowed. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Jesus in His character is righteous and therefore must be your advocate with the Father because of His sacrifice. The second thing that qualifies Jesus to be our advocate is that verse 2, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. He is the altar of atonement. He is the blood-baptized mercy seat. He is a propitiation. He is the, not a, He is the propitiation for our sins. You see, Jesus bore the wrath of God due to you, so that you bear the blessing of God. Now, but Jesus wasn't just at one time the propitiation of our sins, for our sins. He still is. He is, it says here, it's a present continuing into the future forever tense. He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, still, He appears before the Father as your propitiation. He is the propitiation for your sins now, precisely as He was at Calvary on the cross. And Jesus, our propitiation, is the one who had the crown on His head, who bled in agony, who poured out Himself an offering for sin. That is your advocate with the Father. He gave up His whole life. He will not stop then pleading for you as our advocate. What kind of an advocacy is this? Can it be other than a righteous advocacy? Can he be other than a righteous advocate? When your sin, grieving the Father's heart and grieving the Holy Spirit, and now He works to cleanse you of your sin, and from the blood He spilled on Calvary for you, cleanses us from all our unrighteousness. So then, what sort of a ministry does Jesus have? What sort of a ministry as our advocate does Jesus have that we still sin then? Even Him who says to you, sin no more, and you are dead to sin and alive to righteousness. And this advocacy is qualified more, isn't it, by the remaining words of verse 2. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Why is this added here in verse 2? It is added to stop the seeming possibility of a believer thinking that if he falls into sin, you're not to sin. But if he does fall into sin, it is that thought in the mind of the Christian that if you fall into sin, it is under some different method of recovery than which is available for all mankind. The topic isn't for here, for whom did Christ die? People always read this verse and say, well, Christ died for the whole world. That's not what this verse is talking about. That is not the topic that is being covered here in 1 John chapter 2. That was already covered in the Gospel of John, wasn't it? John already covered this. He died for the elect. He died for all those who would believe in Him. It is a limited atonement that Jesus makes. But that's not what's being talked about. Who did Jesus die for? That doesn't follow here in this context. That would actually take away from what John is communicating here. See, there's no favoritism of our advocate. That's what's being dealt with here. All of His people receive the same perfect, blessed treatment. There are not some who are cleansed from all their sin, forgiven, and have fellowship with God who is in the light and who have an advocate with the Father, and then some who are not receivers of that, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no lack of holiness for the Christian where one is less holy than another so as to not receive the promises. There are Christians who are more holy than other Christians, but there is no Christian or no truth where one who is holier than another receives any of the different promises. They receive the same promises. These promises here. That He is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. All of God's people for whom Christ died receive these promises. That Christ is your advocate. And He is your propitiation. It doesn't matter if you're just a new Christian who is still entrenched in the world a lot, or one who is a seasoned Christian who has been made much more holy than others. All Christians, all believers in Christ, have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is a propitiation, your propitiation, for all your sins. There's no special cleansing that Jews have compared to Gentiles. For that is also dealt with here, as it says that He is the propitiation, not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. All have the same full, perfect, infinite advocate with the Father, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous. In fact, there is no way in which we can get rid of that sin of ours. It's guilt and curse. It's deadly blight and cankers. This is a comment from a commentary, eating out the very life of our soul, except that way, clear and open to all, in which all the world, if it will, may get rid of all its sins. It is the same for all, only through Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father to stand by us, no matter who you are, believer, if you are a believer. No matter what you've done, and He lifts us up and pleads our case and places us again on right footing before the Father. But He can only do this, only by interposing Himself as the propitiation for our sins, in the very same sense, very same manner in which He interposes Himself as the propitiation for the sins of all those who believe in Him throughout all the world and all times. And so with that in mind, do you really have any privilege above any other to sin freely and then be easily restored? What is there in that sin that you think it a little less heinous now as a believer than when you committed the same sin when you were of the world, a pagan? Rather, it should be the thought of such a great Savior as we have, a great advocate for us, because if He is the propitiation, our propitiation, an advocate to all believers throughout the world, then I say, you say, He is my propitiation and my advocate. You can say that boldly. This is also to say here in this passage that there is no sin for any sinner that is too much for Christ to be your propitiation, to be your advocate before the Father, to plead with the Father concerning you. It's the same promise, so all you must do is believe in Him and you will be saved, and He will be your advocate and He will be your propitiation. He will take on your sin and bear the wrath of the living God due to you for sin. And so you are called to come to Him and believe unto salvation so that you may have eternal life. The message of the Gospel of John. Your sin keeps you from the Father, outside of whom there is no salvation. But you are to come to Jesus for salvation. Come to Jesus to have an advocate before the Father. Come to Jesus Christ the righteous, and when you do so, sin no more, Christian. Beloved, do not sin, because you have an advocate for you who sacrificed Himself on the cross and gave up all for you, for the very purpose that through His blood that He would cleanse you from all your sin and all your unrighteousness. And then in parentheses, He has here, and if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins, for those who have believed the gospel unto salvation. If there be any here who have not believed unto salvation, Lord, call them now, effectually, even by Your Holy Spirit, change their heart, that they would believe. You alone can save them. For it is only Your Son who died for such, and no more. And Father, we ask that as we have, those of us who have believed, therefore died to sin and lived unto righteousness now, Father, we pray that You would enable us to not sin. Cause us to not make excuses when we sin or to sin. Cause us not to be or have even hints of antinomianism in our lives. But resting wholly upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, pursuing holiness in all things, according to your law. To keep your commandments. To love you. And Lord, we thank you for this promise that if we do sin, that we have a one who pleads with us before you, the Father, constantly pleading for us, living to make intercession for us, just so that we would be restored again and again. And as Christ has died for us, and as we have been called and therefore justified, we will be sanctified. We will be glorified. And we thank you for those promises that you give us. And that even in our sin, you will not leave us nor forsake us. That nothing, not even sin, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, we praise you for such promises as these. And so hear our prayers now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.